Go with me to Exodus chapter 19 and then 2 Peter chapter 2. Exodus 19 and 2 Peter chapter 2. You received a note sheet when you came in this morning. To benefit yourself, take that out. There are a series of blanks there that you can fill in as you follow along. And then on the flip side, there's a series of questions we use for our life groups, and you can also use it just for personal enrichment. Please stand with me. Exodus chapter 19 and then 1 Peter chapter 2. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Father, over these next moments, we need your Spirit's help. I pray that you would come and fill us, teach us, guide us, convict us where necessary. Lord, I pray that you would affect us exactly the way that we need to be affected this morning. Holy Spirit, come and drop something into our hearts and minds that we can live on and chew on and apply to our experience this week. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. You know, it happens all the time. Children exhibit baffling behaviors, things their parents have no idea where they learned them. We never deliberately taught them these things. And we begin to wonder things like, where did they learn that? Where did they hear that kind of language? What are they teaching them at that school? I was trying to find some place to blame, right? That's kind of how we work. Much to our surprise, children don't just learn what we set out to deliberately teach them. They absorb nearly everything in their environment. There are all kinds of unintended lessons swirling around them, just waiting to be picked up, waiting to be applied in some way. And sadly, most of those unintended lessons are negative and have unwelcome consequences, and they're also very difficult to unlearn. Catholic author G.K. Chesterton believed that education was more about unlearning than it is about learning. And I believe that to be true in most cases. It seems like unintended lessons are the most difficult to unlearn. Why? Because they're absorbed through long-term exposure in our environments and through this very subtle practice that we don't even notice. And they're established really with very little understanding, but they become ingrained in who we are and what we do. Unlearning them is really difficult. The thought in process in my mind this week is, what are some of the most difficult things to unlearn? Well, unlearning some of the things that we've learned is like quitting smoking and staying away from smoking the rest of your life. Anybody that's quit smoking understands that battle, and it's a terrible battle. Losing 50 pounds. Hey, listen, the easy part is losing the 50 pounds. The hard part is doing what? Keeping it off forever. Quite honestly, confession time, because I love to eat the way I love to eat. Nobody's going to tell me any differently. That's what I do, right? And so it's not the losing it, it's the keeping it off over time. So all kinds of habits just happen into our lives through unintended lessons. We develop them. You transition that to church life, and the American church right now is going through a massive transition period. I would liken it to the Protestant Revolution and Reformation, and I would say that when the thing gets into its full manifestation, it might be more impactful than the Protestant Reformation. Hopefully not in violence, but in transformative thought and mission forwardness in the church. Church attendance right now in the United States is in absolute free fall. And it's universal. Almost everywhere you go, it's in free fall. We've lost our hold on the culture. Our political sway is gone, which may or may not be a bad thing. The resulting identity crisis, though, is really an issue for the American church. It's staggering us. We're grasping for all kinds of solutions. How do we solve this? How do we get back on top? How do we regain our power? How do we regain our influence? But much of the present predicament really is our own fault. I don't think we set out to do this, but we've done it. Over decades, we've failed to discern cultural shifts, and there are personal compromises along the way that really eventually could be our undoing. We've happily embraced a form of godliness that Paul talks about in his letters to Timothy that centers around our interests and has at times really neglected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you do that over a length of time in a group of people, you eventually harvest the fruit of the unintended lessons that are there. And this morning what I'd like to do is examine the two passages that we talked about or read just a second ago. And in there, there's an unintended lesson or a series of unintended lessons of this truth. God has a universal priestly calling for every Christian. In the church, we call it the priesthood of all believers. And when we neglect that particular doctrine, that biblical truth, there are a series of things that happen, lessons that we learn. So, every follower of Jesus is a priest, but what happens when we only nod at that truth? Yeah, priesthood of all believers, yeah, Martin Luther, blah, blah, blah. Let's just continue what we're doing. What is the fallout in the church, and how does it affect the individual believer and the church's mission? And I want to begin with just a brief biblical and church history lesson to discover what's at the core of the unintended lessons of neglecting the priesthood of all believers. I mean, what is the most fundamental lesson the American church teaches by ignoring the priesthood of all believers? How does this compare with the biblical mode that God wants us to operate in and is designed for his people? Basically, here's the question. What was God's original desire for his people? What was God's original desire for his people? Well, according to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God wanted his people to serve him as priests. Priests, okay? Get that image in your mind. This principle was unique to Israel in that time. No other nation around them considered all of their citizens to be priests. God says, you know what? I'm going to develop this new nation. I am calling them out of my free will and choice to bring my redemptive message to the nations, and I want them to be a kingdom of priests. Not just a class of priests over here doing the priestly thing. Every citizen in Israel will be a priest to their God. The other nations had a distinctly religious priestly class that orchestrated all of their religious activities, had exclusive access to their deities, represented their gods to their people. Israel would have kind of a similar idea in the tribe of Levi. They would have a priestly class, but God made it different because every citizen was also to serve as a priest. So in Exodus 19, God freed his people from the flawed, idolatrous religions of the people around them. If all of God's people are priests, then not a single group has exclusive access to him. All of God's people have access to him. All of God's people serve him and represent him to the world. Question. When we think of priest in our culture, what image comes to our mind? What are the qualities? What are the things that priests do? When we think of priests in America, what do we think of? Prayer. They pray. Priests pray. What else do priests do? I'm sorry? Okay, healing. They counsel. Yes, they offer healing. They hear confessions, right? Okay, what else do? They teach. What's that? Yeah, they don't marry. They take a very sacred vow of celibacy. They study the scriptures. Yes, absolutely. So we have this kind of image of what a priest is. Keep that in mind for a second, because those are images that we think of a specific individual, a specific office and function. Next question is this on your note sheet. If all of God's people are priests, what are their priestly responsibilities? Because God doesn't say, this group of people are going to be the only priests. What do you say? If you will obey my covenant, then you will all be my priests. All of you. Not just a certain group of you, but all of you. And so what are the priestly responsibilities if we're all priests? Well, being a priest, biblically, can be summed up in two words, and you can shift these around and make them what you want, but here are the two words that I came up with, access and intercession. Maybe the better word would be mediation, but intercession is the one I chose. Access and intercession. A priest has direct access to God and has the responsibility of representing the people before God, which is mediation or intercession. To say that all of God's people are priests means that all of God's people have direct access to him, and they are to facilitate people's relationships with him. So a priest does what? He goes to God, he or she go to God, and they enjoy the presence of God, and they have access to God in prayer, in worship, meditation, and hearing his voice, and they help other people have relationship with God. And Peter picks that principle up in the New Testament, and he extended it to this royal priesthood, this notion that anyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ is a priest to God. So as God's people, as Christians, all of us have direct access to God. This is great news, by the way, because it means that you don't have to wait for me, and you don't need me or any other member of the clergy to go to God on your behalf. You can go to God on your own. It's good news, isn't it? Not only that, let me clarify this for everybody, because there's some sort of, kind of cultural religion here in the area, and I'm sure it's in other places, but there's this sense that if I have the pastor pray for me, then he has some sort of special red hotline to God, and he gets better answers. Everybody has the same hotline, okay? Mine aren't any more special than yours, just because I have an ordination certificate stuffed under some books in the bottom of some file cabinet in my office doesn't mean I have the direct access line to God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the same direct access line I have at the moment that you put faith in Jesus Christ. That's great. We all have the privilege of God's presence. It also means that we have the privilege of bringing God to people and bringing people to God. We serve as his priest by bringing him to people. We are his representatives everywhere we go, the way we act, the way we think, the way we talk, how we treat people. We demonstrate God to those who do not yet know him. And we can also bring people to God through prayer, right? We intercede for them. I'm going to stop here for a second. Years ago, I was reading a book on revival, and I will spare the author the embarrassment of public humiliation, because I hope someday somebody will do the same for me for my errant theologies, okay? Because there's plenty of them out there. You know what a heretic is, right? It's a person who believes just a little bit different than you do. So you don't want to go too far into that. But this guy said, there is no place in the scriptures that tell believers to pray for the unsaved. Okay, there's no verse that says that. He's exactly right. But there are principles that teach it. This one in specific. We are a royal priesthood, and what do priests do? They have access to God, they bring God to people, and they bring, people to God. They intercede. It's part of the deal. And so we get to do that. We get to intercede for people in prayer and bring them before God. Not only that, but we get to introduce them to him in a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. That's also part of the priestly responsibility of intercession or mediation. We represent God to the public, and then we draw individuals to Christ in our role as priests. So being a priest involves the full scope of Christian life, growing in relationship to God, enjoying his presence, displaying what that relationship looks like, and introducing people to our best friend who is Jesus Christ. Wow, okay, take a breath and ask this question. What does it matter? Why does it matter that you're a priest? A little church history lesson. Prior to AD 313, the Roman government considered the church an illegal cult. In fact, to Romans, because Christians refused to worship the emperor and however many hundreds of gods the Romans worshipped, the Christians were considered atheist in Roman culture. They did not honor the gods, therefore they were atheists. To the Romans, Christianity was a fringe group at best, sometimes tolerated, often persecuted, and persecuted horribly. And yet under that pressure, the church grew from a few thousand on the day of Pentecost to 25 million in the first 3 centuries. The Roman Emperor Constantine in 313 came to Christ and delivered an edict making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. No more emperor worship, no more goddess worship, no more idol worship. Jesus worship is the official religion of the Roman Empire. Not necessarily a bad thing when you've been persecuted, tolerated, and considered atheist to be kind of in the mainstream. But what it did is it shifted the focus of Christianity and the practice of the church in ways that we still live with today. I call it the Constantinian hangover. I mean, if you're going to have a hangover, 1700 years is a long hangover. The church has been in this thing for this many years, doing things similarly to what we did after Constantine came to Christ and made Christianity legal. What did we do? Well, instead of a decentralized movement like it was in the book of Acts, led mostly by lay people in central locations, the church became an institution that was wed to the government and led by a formal priestly class. And the shift, what it did is it produced this growing distinction between the priestly class, the clergy, and the laity who were not ordained, relegating basically the laity to a basically passive role within the congregation. The building became equated with the church. Our language has not changed. You leave here today, what did you do on Sunday morning? I went to church. Theologically proper language would be, I gathered with the church. Because the building isn't the church. The believers are the church. Ephesians 2 is very clear about that. We are living stones being gathered together for a place for His Spirit to dwell in. The temple is no longer in Jerusalem. The temple is where? Right in here. Jesus was very clear, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John is very clear. Jerusalem temple, Jesus came to replace it in bodily form. He becomes the temple while He's here on earth. And then in John chapter 20, He breathes on the disciples and gives them the presence of the Holy Spirit, indicating what? There's no longer any Jerusalem church. I am ascending. Now you are the church, right? We gather here. But the building, according to Constantinian Christianity, became the church. And the ministry, the gifts, and the sacraments were stripped away from lay people and entrusted to the newly formed clergy class, or we know them popularly as priests. Now, listen, the church has made all kinds of attempts to correct this, and I call it an egregious error. It doesn't get much more serious than this. One of Martin Luther's primary beefs with Catholicism, and he had a whole list of them he nailed to the door of his church, was their refusal to recognize that all Christians are priests to God. It's essential. He, Calvin, and other reformers instituted the doctrine, or reinstituted the biblical doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, and yet the church moved forward with very little practical application in that realm. And I'm not sure that we know how to recover, because we've never known anything different. We just haven't. How can we restore God's gracious priestly calling to His people? How can I help convince you? And how can you take up that priestly calling? And what are the unintended lessons that we've learned by doing this the wrong way for so long? By saying that there's a difference between Christian people. Well, that's why we need to ask this question. What are the unintended lessons of straying from God's universal priestly calling? What are the unintended lessons that we've taught as a church about the calling that we all have as believers? Is this a fair statement? Human beings are creatures of habit. Yeah. I like to go to work at a certain time. I like to eat lunch at a certain time. I like to go home at a certain time. You know, I have a certain day of the, maybe I'm a little strange. I have a certain day of the week that I mow the lawn when I mow it, you know, those kind of things. We're creatures of habit. Okay. We're so accustomed to the way we've always done things that sometimes we prefer not to question it. Even when we read something like Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2, and we fail to, I mean, for centuries, the Roman Catholic Church did what? We have a priestly class, and the rest of y'all, forget it. Everything resides in the priests. And then somebody dared to question it, and it uprooted the church for centuries. I mean, there were wars over the fact that the lay people could be priests to God. People died over that. Thousands of them. Tens of thousands of people died for that. So the way things that we've been doing things sometimes prevents God's people from His intent for their lives. So what do we need to do? We need to revisit it, look at it, and see how can we apply this truth, and what are the lessons that we need to unlearn from our doing things in an unquestioned way. So what are the unintended lessons of not applying the priesthood of all believers in a church setting? First, neglecting this truth has taught us to outsource our responsibilities. It's taught us to outsource our responsibilities. In the text this morning, what is every believer commissioned to do? We're all to be priests, right? We have access to God, and we can bring God to people and people to God. Every one of us is commissioned to do that if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. We're commissioned to enjoy His presence, and from that presence to declare His praises to those who are still walking in darkness. But even our language indicates that we're outsourcing. Outsourcing is a bad word right now, isn't it? I had a job, it was outsourced. That's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. You had a job, you had a privilege, you had a gift from God, and we outsource it to others. Listen to our language. Priests are ministers to their God. In the American church, who is considered the minister? The priest, the pastor, the person with the title. right? Who are the priests and the ministers? All of us. Every last one of us. So do me a favor, please, please, never allow me or any other clergy person to cause you to surrender your priestly status and gift that God has given you. Don't do it. It's too precious. It's to be cherished and fulfilled in your life. This is what God has designed you to be. Don't allow me to rob you of that. Don't outsource your priestly role to someone with a title. Don't do it. You are a priest to God. You have the privilege of direct access to God, of bringing God to people and of bringing people to God. That belongs to you. It is a gift from Father God. No denomination bestows it. No amount of study affirms it. The possession of a piece of paper does not make it so. God bestows priesthood on all Christians as a gift so that they can join Him in His mission of redeeming people. That's what He's doing. Don't surrender it or outsource it to somebody else. Declare His praises. Minister to Him. Bring acceptable sacrifices of praise and service to Him. You are His priest. Don't accept the outsourcing of your priestly privileges. Second, neglecting this truth inclines us toward passivity. Neglecting this truth inclines us toward passivity. Has there ever been another human society that is so thrilled to be an audience and is more obsessed with consuming products and entertainment than America? I don't think so. We are enthralled with this. What is the greatest idol in America? Consumerism. Consuming. Right? That's what we love to do. And we love to be an audience. Don't be fooled. Please don't be fooled. Much of what passes for church is a deliberate plan to play to our American consumer idolatries. It is. And I don't mean that rudely, because I think people are genuinely trying to figure out the question that I asked at the beginning, which is, what on earth do we do with this mess that now we have? How do we recover ourselves? And so people are genuinely trying. I love their passion to do what they do, but often we don't think through what we're doing enough to decide, how is this going to impact people? Is it going to make them more passive, or is it going to engender a priestly participation on their part as believers? Because many of the most accepted church strategies in our time are little more than a rock concert and a TED talk. That's kind of how it happens, which only perpetuates the myth that Christianity is a audience experience, a spectator experience. Has Christ called you to sit and watch? Thank you. The answer to that is no. To sit and consume, to sit and accumulate, to sit and let others be a priest for you. No, 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 no. The way the church is set up unintentionally teaches us to be passive, to come to watch, to come to listen, and in some cases to sit and be religiously entertained. And trust me, when I read the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, that is not the adventure that Jesus Christ has called us to. In fact, there's no adventure in that at all. Right? Schedule it, show up, and go home. Priests are not passive. We come here to do what? We come here to minister to God as the priests of God gathered together. To sing, to pray, to encourage, to give, to help others to receive, to help others along in their pathway, to receive instruction on how to fulfill our priestly duties and live the priestly life that God has called us to do. It's not just to be religiously entertained, to go home and say, wow, that was great music, and, well, you know, nice message, let's have lunch, is what? We're here to minister to Him and to minister to each other and to be equipped and charged to go out from this place and live our priestly duty. Priests are always engaged in accessing God, bringing God to people, and bringing people to God. Being passive will only hinder your priestly experience. Third, neglecting this truth reinforces a sense of inadequacy. Neglecting this truth reinforces a sense of inadequacy. And this, for me, this is the worst intended consequence of failing to apply the priesthood of all believers, because it teaches Christians that they are incapable of carrying on God's work without the clergy. Years ago, my missionary friend David Broberg and I were having a conversation, and he was explaining to me the regimen of training that pastors at Silk Road Bible College in Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan go through. That's what he and Jeannie were doing at the time. And he suggested, hey, Dave, come on over. I'd love to have you come and teach for a three-week course. And then I asked him, the most natural question for me to ask is, what would I teach for 3 weeks? Because you have a group of pastors who are out doing the thing, man. They're out there planting churches and growing churches and doing whatever they do. What do you teach these guys for 3 weeks? This is what he said to me, and I hope I never forget it. He asked me this question: what are you teaching in your adult Sunday school class? And you knew David, he did it for effect, right? It's because, he says, David, because these guys and these gals don't have as much theological education as your folks do. Not even close. And then he went on to tell me this, and he said, every one of the students that comes to us has already planted several churches. Already, some of them a dozen, one of them at the time was up to over 90 church plants, one student. And he had less biblical instruction than what you receive here in Christian education on a regular basis. That has all kinds of applications and implications, okay? And I'm not going to get into all those today, but here's the one for today. You are capable. You are capable. I don't believe it. I could never. You are capable. Capable. You're more than capable. But what's happened is our American mode of doing this sometimes stands in the way of us fulfilling the call of God and the dream of God. And someone needs to be daring enough to release you to be God's priest, to release you from the handcuffs of inadequacy that we've placed on you, to help you enjoy your unrestricted access and be empowered by it, and to dream fresh dreams of ways to bring God to people and people to God, to not be limited by me and my stifled imagination or any treasured way that we have of doing things. Here's my hope. My hope is that we can inspire you over a period of time to move from I can't and I am inadequate to making this, the Apostle Paul's words, your own personal testimony: I am compelled. I'm compelled to do this work. The Holy Spirit is driving me to it. Someone release me from my bonds and chains, and now I can't help but do God's work. Because what? I am a priest to my God. Don't sit around and wait for other people. Don't do it. Don't compare your abilities to anybody else's. Let the Spirit guide you. Let the Spirit empower you. Because you're a believer, you have a deep inner passion to know God and to make Him known. You want to help other people be transformed by the grace of God, and that gift, that passion inside of you should not be wasted by being a spectator. It just shouldn't, because you were designed to be a priest to your God. And if you need it from me, here's your permission. In Jesus' name, be released to do what God designed you to do. Do it. You have the Lord's permission to fulfill your destiny and do what's boiling inside of you to do. Serve your God, enjoy His presence, and bring Him everywhere you go and draw people to Him. Pastor, I could never plant a church. That's because you've believed a lie that's been taught to you in church unintentionally. Oh, I could never lead my neighbors to Christ. That's because you've believed a lie that you unintentionally picked up in church. Stop believing the lie. You're capable. God has made you His priest. Go and do that priestly thing. It's your work. It's your privilege. It's a gift of God. Fourth, neglecting this truth has taught us to separate secular and sacred. It's taught us to separate secular and sacred. If only the ordained are priests of God, then the place where they ply their trade is the only sacred space and all others are secular. So if I'm the only ordained priest of God, this location is the only sacred space available to us, right? If only the ordained are priests of God, then only their vocation is sacred and all others are secular. Question, is what you do for a living secular? No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what you do for a living is a calling. It's a calling. Well, no, Pastor. Only pastors and clergy members are called. What? Honestly, I am so glad that there are genuinely God-called people who can work on cars. Because, honey, that's not my calling. I can do a few things to get by, right? You change the oil, dig in, do a few things. Scary. But there are people who are called to do that for a living. God bless them. Pay them well. But don't think of it as secular work. Well, I'm an accountant. That's secular work. No, it's not. Boom, my mind goes, what? We go through audits here on a regular basis. I have come to the point where I am totally clueless. You know why? Because my mind is not gifted with that ability. Thank God for that gifting. Oh, my word. It is a call. It is a secular, you're a truck, right truck driver, whatever you do, it is your calling. Don't diminish it by comparing it with some sort of clergy thing. My calling isn't higher than yours, not even remotely. You go to your place, you be the priest of God in that location. That place is not secular. It is sacred because you have carried Jesus Christ there in your heart, and you are his representative in that location. It is now sacred. The separation between secular and sacred is a lie that the church has taught for centuries. Stop! Oh my goodness! We're all priests, therefore the places we go are sacred. We're all priests, therefore our vocations are sacred. No part of a believer's life is secular. It's all sacred to us. A few weeks ago, we were looking at contagious holiness. One little phrase, Jesus is Lord of all. Listen, if Jesus is Lord of all, that means he's the Lord of everywhere we go. Every aspect for a Christian, every aspect of life is sacred. That ought to cause a little pause in what we do, how we think, how we talk, how we act, and where we go, right? But we represent him wherever we go. Every aspect of life is sacred. Okay, got your seatbelt on? Okay, we're going to say this. This place, this physical location is not any more sacred than your home, the beach, the soccer field, the factory, the office, the store, or the school you might attend. But Pastor, it's not the church. The only reason this place ever becomes sacred is because you come here to worship the Lord and serve him. That's it. God forbid, but after I said that, if everybody rebels and I get kicked out and the church is sold next week, it doesn't continue, right? We have these, it's a sacred space. It becomes something else if it's sold, right? Does it become secular then? Come on. Why do we have these crazy dichotomies in our minds? This place is a holy place because we've gathered here for holy purposes. That's the only reason it's holy. That's it. This is not the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord, right? This is not... this is not holy ground because of it's a church, because it's not a church. It's a building where the church gathers. It becomes sacred when God's priests gather to minister to him. The building is not the church. The building is not the house of God. Back to Ephesians 2:20-22. We are God's temple, living stones being put together for the dwelling place of God, for his spirit. God invites us to fulfill our priestly duties, accessing his presence, bringing God to people, and bringing people to God in every facet of life. Every place you and I go is sacred because Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and he is present in us as his priests. And that makes it really easy for us to fulfill our priestly duties. Unintended lessons, the Western Church, the Constantinian Western Church, can really paralyze us. Every believer is a priest, and please hear this. You are ordained, and you can do God's work. You can. When he made you a new creature in salvation, he placed his DNA in you, in your spirit, and deep inside, all true believers yearn to know God deeply. They yearn to experience his presence. They desire to help other people know Christ and for those people to grow in Christ. Passively sitting and consuming this week's religious meal is not the adventure Jesus called us to. So what do? The path forward begins here. We need to pray for God's Spirit to enliven that priestly role inside of us and then to follow the Spirit's direction in fulfilling that role. So what I want to do, we're going to dismiss in about 4 minutes. I want us to pause just in quiet reflection for a moment and listen for the Spirit's voice. Okay? Ask this question, Holy Spirit, what are you impressing on my heart today? What are you saying to me? What is the application? What do you want me to do with this? Okay? You have a note sheet, write it down. And then we're going to pray together before we leave. So let's just take the next couple of minutes, about 2 minutes. Just pause quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed, and just ask the Spirit, what am I supposed to do with this today? What am I supposed to learn and take and apply to my life from this lesson today? Let's take a couple minutes in silence and ask the Spirit's help. Father, as these friends are writing down what the Spirit is laying on their heart as application, what they've heard the Spirit say to them, I pray that you would inspire them and strengthen them to apply that to their lives today and this week to carry this message forward and to fulfill those priestly responsibilities. Don't let it just fall by the wayside. Don't let it get lost in the flyleaf of a Bible or lost inside of a jacket pocket or a purse. Keep it in front of us that we would apply it to our lives. Just stand with me. I'd like to do, for our final act of prayer this morning, is to pray for the person to your right and person to your left, that the Spirit would help them enjoy God's presence moment by moment this week, to bring people to God, bring God to people and people to God. And remember, you are a priest of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, so you have the beautiful responsibility and privilege of going before him with confidence this morning to pray for them. So let's do that. Let's lift our hearts and voices to him and pray for the person on our right and the person on our left. Right now, Father, we pray for those on our right and we pray for those on our left. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would strengthen them this week to take up their priestly duty. God, right now, we pray for them by name if we know them. We pray for new friends if we do not know them. And we ask, God, that you would help them to enjoy your presence every step of the way, in every environment they find themselves in, Lord, moment by moment, that they would take advantage of access, direct access to you. And Lord, not only that, for the person on our right and the person on our left, we pray in Jesus' name that they would bring you to the people that they're around this week, to every environment, to their work environment, their recreation environment. Lord, even to those environments that we don't think of as sacred, especially those sundry little utility things that we have to do this week. We have to go to the store. We have to run down here and pay bills. We have to go and do this. Lord, I pray that we would represent you to people in a bold and loving fashion this week, and Lord, that we would bring people to you. Help our friends and help us to bring people to you as well, to fulfill our priestly duties. Holy Spirit, help us. And Lord, I pray that your people would sense that permission of being released to do what you have placed in their heart to do, to be a priest of God. To be in your presence, to bring you to other people and to bring other people to you. God, let them feel adequate. I pray that you release them from the handcuffs of inadequacy that the church has placed on them. They're more than adequate with the Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, there's amazing things that we could do. Help us to begin to dream dreams of how to bring you to this community. Fresh dreams, Father God. Help us, Lord, to dream fresh dreams about how to bring our friends, family, neighbors, enemies to you as well. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. We are your priesthood. Come and speak to your priests and help us to fulfill that responsibility of being in your presence and being on your mission together. Do it this week, Lord. Help us to apply it directly. In Jesus' name, amen.